fight for what you're calling me to. Alone with your strength, I got no excuse. 'Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Boy, and made him a king. So I'm gonna trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror, 'cause you fight for me. I'll be a champion, claiming your victory. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses. Gonna stand up, step back when you call. Jesus, Jesus, I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the walls. Won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step back when you call. Jesus, give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart.
Well, amen and amen. I want to welcome you to the bridge, and I want to bring you right back to where we left off last week. Those of you that were with us know that we ended last week's time together in the book of Hebrews with that song called Confidence, knowing that if we would consider Christ in all of his glory, that we could walk through whatever we face with the confidence of King Jesus behind us in every way. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you back to our continuation in this series that we call Hold On, walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. Today marks the 55th week that we have been in this book, and we'll probably spend another 6 to 10 weeks here to bring God glory as we embrace his grace, learning to live out his gospel as portrayed here in the book of Hebrews. For those of you that weren't with us or maybe coming now for the first time, let me just give you a little bit of context on the book of Hebrews. You see, it's a letter that was written, a sermon most likely, that was shared with the Jewish Christians, or at least those who claimed to be Christians, in the modern day, back when the Bible was written. These folks, unfortunately, were in large part beginning to buckle. They were beginning to withdraw. They were beginning to, as we learned in Hebrews 10, shrink back from both Christ and his church. Now, we also know in looking at the book of Hebrews that this letter was written, built on 5 pillars structurally. It's a letter that is in its total an exhortation. It's a warning wrapped in encouragement that is built on 5 structural pillars or warnings as you go out through the book. We know that we're not to drift. We're not to disconnect. We're not to dilly-dally with lesser things. We saw in chapter 10 we're not to disobey the Lord, and we'll see later here in chapter 12 that we're not to deny and to defy Christ. Well, we found ourselves now having concentrated for the last 8 weeks or so on chapters 10 and 11 and the beginning of 12. We found ourselves really zeroing in on the warning that was in the fourth place, not to disobey. Because we saw at the close of chapter 10 that those who in a pattern with a trajectory of their lives, those who disobey ultimately reveal themselves not to be fallen Christians, but rather to be false Christians. It's the word of God that told us in Hebrews 10 that those whose pattern of living is a predominant disobedience reveal themselves to be adversaries of God. Not my word, God's word. That the fire and fury of God's wrath awaits them. That they are those who reveal themselves by shrinking back and who ultimately, again, God's word, would be destroyed. And we noted as we came into chapter 12, I said to you that not only are we in this series called Hold On, but from the beginning of chapter 12 to about the middle of the chapter, we're going to have a little mini series that you'll see victory in Jesus on display. And so we've got the victory in Jesus being portrayed in these opening verses of chapter 12. And we've had a glorious time together, frankly, as we've walked through this very slowly, very intently, and we've felt the very hand and word and spirit of God refining us individually and collectively. Amen? Well, I'm here to tell you we're going to continue on with this pursuit of a better understanding of victory in Jesus. And let me just tell you on the front side as we begin, that victory in Jesus really begins when God's grace leads us to a biblical fear, love, and obedience to Christ Jesus, our King. That when our saving faith connects to the miraculous truth and love and grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we then in that second begin to live in this victory. I like to say it this way, and in one of the messages I summarize the passage by saying, victory in Jesus begins with God's charity and clarity. When you realize it's His grace that you now embrace, victory in Jesus is underway. Well, today we're going to pick up with verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 12. And I have to tell you as we begin that this is a day where you're going to feel a little tough love. That as we come to understand the fullness of victory in Jesus, it's going to require at times when we're teeter-tottering with disobedience, when we're on the verge of perhaps giving in or giving up, sometimes a little tough love shot in the arm is exactly what's needed. And that's what you're going to find here today in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. In fact, I want to give you the big idea for today in this passage. It's not only the big idea, it's the title of today's sermon. Get ready. You're going to hear a little theology and a little New England old school kind of Dutch uncle talking to. Here's the big idea. Here's the message. When we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, consider Christ and quit your belly aching. Consider Christ and quit your belly aching. You're going to see that there are 3 points here in verses 3 and 4 that underscore this point, that when we truly consider Christ, we're going to realize that there's one, no comparison. No comparison to your struggles with His sacrifice. Number 2, you're going to understand that there's no excuse, that you and I have no excuses because of what Christ did. You see, He didn't just eliminate your sin, He eliminated your excuses when He went to the cross. And thirdly, you and I will see in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, that there's no blood on your witness that's going to give you the authorization or the rationalization to shrink back. Remember, we're in a letter that is an exhortation with a focal point being put on Hebrews chapter 10, the warning that you not be those who shrink back and will be destroyed, but instead you be like those in Hebrews 11, the inspirational examples. So this is what's on display. And we now need to begin by asking ourselves, who am I and who am I with? Am I those in Hebrews 10 for which this warning is very pointed? Or am I amongst those in Hebrews 11 where I am living out an inspirational example to others? Let me take you to God's word, and just by way of review, let's just quickly go back through. We've spent 8 weeks in verses 1 and 2, so I just want to cover them quickly to refresh you. It's God's word that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or weight and sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Friends, I want you to first understand, you need to know if you're in chapter 10 or chapter 11. Are you in this great cloud of witnesses in the modern day? You see, great witnesses are living and loving as great worshipers. Ask yourself, is that me? Am I in this family of God that is displaying the glory of God to an onlooking world? You know, it's not just here in Hebrews. It's not just in the New Testament. This is the message of the entire canon of Scripture. All of the Bible points to the people of God living out a relationship with Him that's designed to show the world what he and his people really look like, live like, love like. I want to share with you this perspective from the book of Ephesians. There's a young up-and-coming pastor and preacher who's got a special place in my heart. I feel he's truly anointed. And I want you to see as he brings this principle to bear, not from Hebrews, but from Ephesians. But note, it's the exact same point. We need to know, who are this great cloud of witnesses? Are we in this great cloud of witnesses? And if so, we will look like it, live like it, and love like it. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
This was not for one church. You know, we see other epistles that Paul writes. He's saying, hey, you're struggling with this. Hey, you're doing good here. Hey, you need to fix this. Now, this is just a general exhortation. This is what I would call a principle. This is truth that can be applied all over the place. I used to be a police officer, and a lot of times what would happen is you would just deal with crazy people doing crazy stuff. And afterwards, you would hang out with your boys, and you'd be like, dude, I'm so glad that we are not like them. Or like that guy. Like, that was a little crazy. That mentality is wrong here. And what Paul is saying is, hey, you're not better or less than. You're going to get in there and struggle with these people and help point them to the cross. And I look at that and I just think, wow. Wow. Christ's blood, what Christ has done, he's nullified everything that separates us. We are one in Christ. And then you got to hear this, guys, because I know you know it. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but our growth does not end at conversion. I meet a lot of people in churches and they're like, oh yeah, I got saved when I was 5. I'm good, bro. It's like, no. No. We have to keep growing. We have to keep pouring in. This is just the launching pad. Paul walked the walk. He suffered and he stayed true. And he's exhorting you. And he's not saying, hey, I'm better than you. He's just saying, hey, just follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's no small thing that Paul calls himself a prisoner here, that he says, hey, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You know, in one sense, yeah, he's writing that because he's writing from prison. That would make sense. If you're in prison, you're a prisoner. But on the other side of that, he's recognizing that he's died to self, that he's a slave to Christ, that he will go where God calls him to go, and that he'll do what God calls him to do. And I would just encourage you this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking like, hey, I'm here to preach, and God, I'll do whatever you want, but I won't do international missions, or maybe vice versa. Hey, I'm called to go on the field. Don't call me to work at a country bumpkin church. You know, if that's where you're at, stop. Stop. Your call is you have to die to self and be a prisoner. Being a prisoner of the Lord is not a declaration of power. It is a total sign of humility. I'm going to change a pronoun here. I'm going to make it for you. You, Christian, are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There's a standard here, guys. There's a standard. So again, how does this happen? And the answer is by the empowering and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to be the light to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're not doing this on your own. That's what's beautiful here. Is not only do I connect with you, because we're all Christians, but I don't have to go and face this on my own. Christ has sent the Spirit in me. He resides in me. And He's called me to go out, and He says He will make a way if I obey. Do you see that in your own life? Maybe you're sitting here like, I'm convicted. I know I was when I read this. I'm convicted. Good. Make a change. You've been confronted. That's why Paul wrote the letter. That's why the Holy Spirit included it in the canon of Scripture. And if you do see these things, then praise God. That's the grace of God in your life.
And if you see these things, praise God, because that's the grace of God in your life. Amen? You see, this is what it is to begin by understanding whether or not you are in or out of the family of God. See, friend, you need to know who you're running with. You need to know whether or not you're in the biblical church with Christ followers, or whether or not you're running in the weeds with the wolves. And it's not as obvious as you might think. No. You see, make no mistake, every single person on the planet is running to and toward someone or something. Now, biblical running, what you see here in this verse, biblical running is living out of balance in obedience. Biblical running is living out of balance in obedience. It's being the Beatitudes. It's living out the purposes of the church: prayer, serving, worship, outreach, relationships, and development on purpose. It's wearing and wielding the full armor of God. Biblical running is serving as ambassadors in the army of God. Living out this running of this race, it's loving God, loving people, serving the world. And note this, friends, running in and of itself, all that is it's an exertion of energy. A race set before you has a start and a finish, has boundaries, has a purpose, has guardrails and guidelines. Oh, that we would run this race with biblical endurance, which is simply faithful obedience in slow motion. And recognize that it's biblical endurance that serves as both the signature and the fingerprint of Almighty God in our faithful obedience. That's what's being called for here. If you're going to truly live this out, then you, as Griffin shared from Acts 1:8, you're going to live the empowered life. The empowered walk is a race of endurance. That's what we see here. Listen to verse 2. Again, by way of review, we're doing all this while, quote, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Just let that wash over you for a moment. For the joy set before him, he endured your cross, Christian, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, friends, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're given the filtering focus that's needed to truly follow by faith. This is what we see. It's to look away from all other things, to not be distracted, to not be diluted, to not get disconnected, because we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is an essential component to following him. Think about it. It's the flirtatious eyes, not the fixed eyes, that the warnings are for. It's the flirtatious eyes that end up drifting, disconnecting, and so forth. Whereas those eyes that are fixed on Jesus, these are the eyes that are going to walk and work and worship in the way that serves as a witness to the world. That's yours and my call, friend. And where and when, yours and my love for this God that we serve grows, our sin will decrease. You can have a direct relationship laid out before you. As your love for Christ goes up, your sin against him will go down. As your love for him goes down, your sin against him will go up. This is why we're called to fix our eyes on him, to run with endurance, to, as you'll see in just a minute, to fundamentally fix our eyes on him by considering him day in and day out. Because here's the thing, if you don't fix your eyes, you'll compromise. If you don't fix your eyes, you will compromise. It's in our sin nature. But on the other side of that, when you and I fix our eyes on Christ, when we run his race with endurance, when we consider him above all else, everything else changes in the individual, in the community. He'll change the world through us if we will submit and surrender, if we'll fix our eyes and follow, if we'll consider and commit to Christ Jesus. Watch as one puts it into words that I think you'll relate to here in our Bridge family, as you'll remember what God is doing through the redeeming work of a repentant people.
The gospel changes everything we know and experience as Christians. When we look at the Bible through the lens of the gospel, we don't see a book of stories, we see one story. When we look at the church through the lens of the gospel, we no longer see a place that exists for our own benefit. And when we look beyond the walls of the church, we no longer see us and them, we see a mission, and everyone has a part to play. Gospel mission is what happens when people changed by the gospel story invite others through their words and works to see that the gospel is better than moralism's empty promise. When the gospel saturates your personal faith experience, when the gospel saturates your church, the natural next step is for it to overflow into our communities, our cities, across our countries, and around the world. This is the ministry of every Christian, commissioned by the ascending Christ to put hands and feet to the gospel wherever and to whomever God leads us. This is God's gospel project, and everyone from the youngest to the oldest among us has a part to play.
Think about it. Do you embrace this reality as part of your own? Do you see that if and when you and I will be this great cloud of witnesses, that it will be a witness that goes out to the world, starts right in our homes and works its way out through all of our relationships? I pray that you see this, because it's what sets up for now verse 3 and 4, where here comes the tough love, where we're going to be reminded to consider Christ and quit our belly aching. When we remember verses 1 and 2, we'll embrace verses 3 and 4. And if we don't, we won't. And this is where I pray that the warning of chapter 10 goes right past you, because you're the inspirational witness of chapter 11. That this is a wake-up call that says, let's get in the game. Let's be reconnected. Listen to verse 3 again as it opens up. Last week we spent all of our time on the first two words. Let me give you the first half of the verse. Remember, there's no comparison to what you may be struggling with. As real as it is, there's no comparison to what you're struggling with and what Christ suffered through for you. Here's God's word. Consider him. Consider him. Again, just let that wash over you. Consider Christ. Consider Creator Christ, crucified Christ, coming again Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Now that word consider, I told you last week, it's the same word from which we get the English word logarithm. It means to deeply contemplate, to really wrestle with, think about him in the fullness of Christ. One of the dictionaries that I pulled up to give us a fuller understanding of this word said, quote, to consider him, it is to have repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. To have repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. And here's the thing, if and when you and I will consider him in his fullness, not just that he went to the cross, but that he drank the cup of God's wrath for you, I promise you, your pity party will end when you biblically consider Christ and all that he went through for you. I said to you last week, have you really considered all that he did for you, Christian, and what you and I did to him? If and when you and I will consider what he went through for you and me, we'll stop the pity parties. And I know you're thinking, some of you, it's a little heavy, it's a little harsh. That's what I don't like about that, Jeff. But let me remind you, that's not my commentary. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Remember the context, so that you don't shrink back and get destroyed, so that you don't rationalize away compromise. That's what's here for us. And let's jump right to point two. If there's no comparison, then this brings us to the second point. There's no excuse. And again, not my words here. We are to consider him. Listen, here's how the verse continues. We're to consider him so that, here's the purpose. Why are we considering him and all that he endured? So that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. That's the purpose. It's to remind you and me, we have no excuse. Consider him and your pity party is over. Because you'll have no excuse when you're considering him. You're not going to grow weary. You're not going to grow faint-hearted. Now, what happens when we don't consider him? I get weary and faint-hearted. You get weary and faint-hearted. That's why we're called here to consider him biblically, to saturate ourselves. You see, when you do, you'll be reminded that there's no can't in Christ. There's no can't, none, on this side of the cross. So when you say you can't and you're in Christ, you're calling him a liar. There's no excuse. It's 2 Peter 1:3, you've received everything you need for life and godliness. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. If you say you can't, then either he's a liar, or you're a liar, or you're deceived. But you can't have it both ways. There's no excuse. And these words, weary and faint-hearted, they're progressive. To be weary is to be weak and wobbly. It's to be sickly or feeble. And what we're being told here is by considering him, it'll put steel in our spine. It'll give us what we need to buck up. No tapping out here. And it gets worse because if we don't do that, then we become faint-hearted. To lose heart, some of your translations will say. It's a compound word. And it comes from, if, of all things, a bow. If you take a bow on a present and you undo the bow, it's to be undone. It's to fall apart. It's to lose all of your purpose and cohesiveness. And what we're told is to consider Christ so that we won't get weak and wobbly, feeble and sickly. Or we won't go all the way to actually falling apart and losing all of what it is that we're here to do. How does this happen? By considering him. When we do, the excuses go away. I want you to think about the promises of God, because again, no doubt some of us are still going to hold on to. We just like to gripe. We like to grumble. And I'm telling you, beware the grumblers. Those who grumble hold to a gospel that crumbles. And it's the grumblers who don't like this kind of passage. They don't like the tough love that says, look, there's no excuse. Consider Christ and all that he did for you. And then you won't grow weary. This is how you stop it. You won't lose heart. Well, I want to be weary. I want to lose heart. Repent and come back to the King. That's the point of Hebrews. That's the point of this passage. Consider Christ and quit your belly aching. Come on now. That's what's here. Friends, my prayer is that you and I will remember Romans 2, 6 through 8. The Lord will repay each one according to his works. Not his intentions, his works. The Lord will repay each one according to his works. To those who by perseverance and persistence in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, friends, there's no excuse. Your relationship to sin is a direct reflection of your relationship to the Savior. If you are superficial with sin, then you're superficial with our Savior. If your relationship to sin has not changed, your relationship to the Savior has not changed. Think about not just the promises, but the commands of our Lord. He said, listen, you're going to receive power. Griffin shared it with you. It's the verse from which our church has been birthed. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power. You're going to have the power of the Spirit so that you can be my witnesses. Well, I don't want to be a witness. I want to be weary. I want to be faint-hearted. No, you've been given the witness of God to your witness that is empowered by the Holy Spirit for this purpose. consider Christ and quit your belly aching. That's the point. Again, to people who are thinking about, who are actively disengaging from Christ and his church, that's the point. So if you say, well, that's not me, then praise God. Again, as Griffin said, that's the evidence of God's grace in your life. But don't be upset if the Lord is going to speak this directly. I pray that you hear in the Great Commission, not only that you've received power for this purpose, to be his witnesses, which, by the way, is the same word from which we get martyr. Listen to it in another way. Jesus speaking, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. No weariness there. No faint-heartedness there. Think about it in the context of the most famous version of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus speaking. Now hear him. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. Therefore, you now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he commanded. And don't sweat it. He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. This Great Commission says there are no excuses. And if you and I need some help, that's why we have the passage. Consider him. Consider what he went through for you. And now get up with all the authority in heaven and go to all the nations of the earth and teach them to obey all the commands of this Christ and King, recognizing that there's no excuse to do otherwise. Listen to how David Bowden brings this to us in a way that I pray blesses you.
Let me speak to the Christians, for we have encountered a commission that places itself and compartmentalization in jutting juxtaposition. For it has the all-encompassing, all-embracing, all-containing, all thrice in its composition. And the first makes certain that there can be no competition. For all the authority in heaven and on earth have decreed its conscription, all given to the Lamb from the only hand that could wrangle such an outlandish command. For who else formed clouds around the sky like earth's swaddling band? Who else commanded the morning ever since days began? Who else gave birth to the stars and fathered the sand? Who else but he who had the authority to form galaxies with his oxygen? And now this authority has been given in all authority. The one who gives mission to the rocks and the waves is the author of the commission that instructs our ways. His authority extends over moon and eclipse and our fearful lips, over mountains and peaks and our sluggish feet, over canyons and cliffs and every cultural shift, over space and gravity, even over our own hypocrisy. All authority was granted to the King of Kings, and now this authority has transferred in enormity in order to call us to do one thing. Go. Go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. This is the second encapsulation, all nations. For we have not simply been commissioned to preach the gospel along our way, but to go out of our way to every tribe and every nation, every tongue and every language. For when John saw the throne room of Revelation, he saw the completed work of this commission and the panoply of diversity found in that celestial congregation. For every language, a preservationist. For every tribe, a representative. For every culture, an administrative. For every demographic, an operative. Therefore, no vowel, color, land, or custom is going to go unrepresented. And this is the age that is to come. And it is not an if, but a when it will be done. All nations. This statement changes everything, for it redefines neighbor, expands our labor to not just focus on our nation's remainder, but to engage new lands, be gospel groundbreakers, traverse globe and equator, cross across creation with creator, to be alien invaders for this new covenant maker. And though the end will be later, we will not become be-laters. So we will push the boundary of the good newspaper until the church on earth looks like the throne room of the Revelator. For the third all in the trinity of this commission's communication communicates that we can keep nothing from no one and that we can save no one for later. For we have been called to teach all that he's commanded, which means we don't get to be selective. If we want to teach grace, but not repentance, freedom, but not dependence, love, but not reverence, heaven, but not death's sentence, teaching all that he's commanded means we put the cross at the center of every sentence. So, in no uncertain terms, let me make this obvious. We have been given all to teach all. All authority, all nations, all commandments, all in this statement, all has been entrusted to this people to proclaim it. So may we shout all to all nations that all has been accomplished just to save us. Thank you.
Amen and amen. Again, no comparison. Whatever we're going through, no comparison to what Christ went through, what he did on the cross and what he drank in the cup, no comparison. And more than that, there's no excuse. By considering him, he'll strengthen us in our weakness. He'll give us new life in our faint hearts. That's the purpose. And as though that weren't enough, and I know for some, they're still thinking this is too heavy. Let me just remind you, the no excuse is for those who want to make the excuse. If you're struggling, Christ will do anything and everything, evidenced by the cross, to reach you where you are. And those of us that love him and know him as Lord will crawl through broken glass to help you when you're reaching out for him. This is a point for those who want to make excuses. This is a point for those who want to rationalize compromise. And listen, friend, if there is anyone who's telling you such things, they're lies. And they are liars who are serving their father, the liar of all liars, Satan himself. I encourage you to read 1 John if you think I'm kidding. Listen, those whose toxic tongues and poisonous pessimism come to you as the devil's advocate are literally just that. They are toxic, poisonous advocates of the devil, and you need to see them. It's not love that coddles you in your sin. You don't coddle cancer. It's not loving to lead people astray. God's word is saying he's worth it. Hold on. Consider Christ and quit your belly aching. Listen, no matter what happens, he's worth it. Hold on. Faithful faith, friends. Faithful faith follows. Real repentance really restores. And true love loves to love and likes to obey. This is what you see. This is what's being reminded to those who are being drawn and pulled away, who are contemplating, pulling back and shrinking away from Christ and his church. And in verse 4, you see the word of God, God himself, elevate the tone yet again. Quote, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So if you think this preacher's going too far, I ask you, please read Hebrews 12, verse 4. Again, the point is to say, wake up. You might need to have your tree shook or your bell rung. Don't you think about shrinking back. Come on now. Hold on. He's worth it. You haven't spilt your blood yet. I think of this and I'm just blown away by the fact that in pointing us to Christ, considering him and his spilt blood, do you know there's two places that we're brought to here? Oh, the cross is obvious. But don't miss the Garden of Gethsemane. When in fighting against temptation, Christ's sweat blood. I want to ask you, have you considered Christ when it came down to temptation? Not just sacrifice, but you haven't sweat blood yet in fighting temptation. Don't think of shrinking back. Listen, he's given us the example and he's come to live in us himself so that we can get through every temptation. And when you look at the cross and you think of the blood that's spilt there, remember this, that was blood spilt for others, for you and me. So in our fight against sin, the sin of self-absorption, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of self, remember that the spilling of the blood that we see at the cross, it's for somebody else. And that the encouragement, the exhortation, the warning here is that you've not shed blood in your fight against sin. And let me just note that fighting against sin is different than fighting with sin. Fighting with sin allows you to every once in a while to just say, hey, okay, so it wasn't a big deal. I lost that round. You know, I'm wrestling with sin. No, fighting against sin is to see it as the death agent of Satan that it is. Sin is Satan's assassin, and you understand that. And so you fight against sin with all you have. You show me somebody who's flirtatious with sin, who's self-righteous with God's grace, and I'll show you somebody that is either deceived or deceiving or both. There's no blood yet on yours or my witness. Let us hold the course. If the examples in Hebrews 11 were not enough, recognize here the whole point in bringing this warning, this crescendo to be, it's to say, look at Jesus. If the heroes of the faith weren't enough to inspire you, look at your Christ, look at your King, look at what he did. He spilt his blood for you. I think of it in the context of our church family, and I offer to you what I believe are beautiful biblical mandates in what I call the Bridge Manifesto. And I want you to think now as I read this through to you, how easy this is in comparison to shedding your blood to witness for Christ. I ask you if you would to join me and embrace this Bridge Manifesto and acknowledge that by his grace, we're responding to his grace and repenting to sin. We're trusting the Bible and we're obeying God's word. We're growing in Christ and living spirit-led. We're praying for guidance and following by faith. We're dying to self and carrying our cross. We're being the church, truly being the church and loving one another. We're equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We're ministering as ambassadors and we're discerning matters shrewdly. We're worshiping God vertically and praise God. We're experiencing him horizontally. We're proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and we're fishing for men. We're making discipled warriors, and we're winning spiritual warfare. And ultimately, we're loving our King and serving his kingdom. And note there's not a single call to martyrdom. Although if it cost you your life, we should be willing to lay down our life. The point of this passage is living and being this great cloud of witnesses in our day. Friends, it's not called you and me to spill our blood yet. But would you, will you say yes no matter what? I want you to recognize that if and when you say yes, and that's true, the blessing is not just for you. The blessing then will extend to others. You see, that's the purpose. Not for you alone, but that you and I will be used by God to bless a world that's still getting to know him. My prayer is that you and I will be his instruments of love and light, that we'll be willing to embrace this call, if need be, to spill our blood, that others would know that they could be cleansed by his. Let me show you a brother that I pray is an inspiration that you'll never forget, and one that will encourage you to come and be a great cloud of witnesses because you've considered what he did for you. You know there's no excuse, and if your blood need to be shed, so be it. To the glory of God.
I'm going to give you a little bit of my story, and I want to tell you how God used a few moments to totally transform my life and to send me in a direction that I would have never considered going. And in fact, the reason why I ended up an Army chaplain today is because of just a few minutes a long time ago in Mogadishu, Somalia. Now, to set the stage for you, when I was 18 years old, I was in my hometown, and I had no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my life, so I went to talk to an Army recruiter. I really, really wanted to transform the world. I went to Fort Benning, Georgia. I became an infantryman. I attended airborne school, and then I volunteered, and as you heard, I served for the next 10 years as an enlisted guy, for most of the time, as a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment. I told you I really, really wanted to transform the world. And all that changed for me in the fall of 1993, when my unit and a couple of others were sent to Mogadishu, Somalia. Somalia was facing a starvation. Hundreds of thousands of people were dead as a result of famine. Well, the United Nations, the United States, started to provide food to the starving people of Somalia, and most of the country actually was in total chaos. The capital city, Mogadishu, itself was controlled by about 7 warlords. They're like gang leaders in our country today. And most of those warlords didn't mind us being there, but one did, Mohammed Farah Aidid. In the summer of 1993, Aidid made a decision to start to target United Nations workers. The United Nations Security Council met and struck a resolution which basically said there can be no peace in Somalia as long as Aidid is still in control. So we launched a mission to go get these guys. For the first 30 minutes, this mission went almost exactly like we thought it was going to go, with one exception. One of the Rangers by the name of Todd Blackburn, we don't know what happened to him to this day. When he left the Blackhawk to grab the rope, Blackburn missed the rope, and he fell about 70 feet, and he landed in the city streets head first. When I got to the target building that day, my commander was already calling me on the radio, saying, "Jeff, we've got a seriously wounded Ranger. We need to put him on your Humvees, and we need to take him back to the base." I rushed up to get to Todd Blackburn. He was unconscious, bleeding from his nose and his mouth, and it didn't look like he would survive. I put him on a stretcher and I placed him on a Humvee. He had a medic and a surgeon working on him. We were driving down the road at about 15 miles an hour, maybe 20 at the most. I drove down a narrow alleyway next to the target building, and then I made a right turn onto Hawadig Road, one of the only major roads in Mogadishu. And when I turned that corner, it seemed like the entire city erupted with gunfire on those 3 vehicles. And on the right side of the road, down the road waiting for us, hiding in ambush, was a Somali gunman. When we got right next to him, he saw Dominic Pilla at the same time that Pilla saw him. These two guys turned their weapons to each other at the same moment, and they shot and killed each other at the exact same instant. And folks, for the first time since I was 13 years old, I started to realize that I am gonna die, and it may be in the next few moments. We went through a number of other obstacles and difficulties. I don't have time to tell you about all of them tonight or today. But when we finally arrived back at our base, my platoon leader, Lieutenant Larry Moores, walked up to me. He said, "Hey, Jeff, a Black Hawk helicopter's just been shot down. And Mike Durant has crashed in the city. And we don't have anybody else who can go back out there. I need you to get your men, put them back on those Humvees. Go back out there and see if there are any survivors." Now, folks, I'm going to be completely honest with you for just a minute. I've been scared before this moment, and I've been scared since, but I have never known fear in my life like I did standing at the back of that Humvee. I was totally, completely certain that I was going to die. And so standing at the back of that Humvee with Dominic Pillow's blood on my hands, I started to do what any Christian in this room would do. I started to pray. Now, I just simply said, "God, I am in big trouble right now, and I need your help. God, I am certain that I'm going to die tonight." And then I remember the words that Jesus spoke next, like he was whispering them right into my ears. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And folks, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, got up off of his knees. He walked into the hands of the enemy, and he willingly, freely gave his life up so that your sin and my sin could be dealt with once and for all 2,000 years ago on the cross. As I was at the back of that Humvee, I prayed, God, not my will, but your will be done tonight. And folks, from that moment on, I can't even explain what happened to you, but from that moment on, at the moment that I was completely convinced that I was going to die, God once and for all dealt with that fear. For the rest of the night, I had no worries about what was going to happen to me because I realized my life was in God's hands and all I need to do is trust him with it. But I also realized this. I realized one of two things will happen to me tonight in Mogadishu. If I survive by a miracle of God and I go back home to my family, I will be back home with my family in Georgia. But I realized that if I die on the streets of Mogadishu, Somalia, before my body hits the ground, my soul will go immediately to the presence of my Father in heaven. And I realize, go home to my family in Georgia or go home to my Father in heaven. In either case, I cannot lose because of what my Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for me. That alone gave me the peace to go back and forth into those city streets repeatedly for the rest of the night. As I was driving down the road, in front of me, several Somali gunmen were waiting for me in ambush. When I got right next to them, from less than 10 feet away, they opened up on my Humvee. And miraculously, not one dude on my Humvee was hit in that exchange of gunfire. Now, folks, what I saw the next morning changed my life forever. In fact, I would still be a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment today if it wasn't for what I saw the morning after the firefight. When I got back in the next morning, it wasn't really the blood and the bullet holes that had an impact on me. I'd seen that stuff before. But when I got back in the next morning, there were men, grown men, some of the toughest warriors on planet Earth, who were walking up to me with tears in their eyes saying, Jeff, I got to talk to you. They said, what happened to my best friend who just died last night? Jeff, what happens to me if I get on a helicopter or a Humvee tomorrow and I don't make it home? And almost all of them were saying, Jeff, there was something different about you last night than there was about me. And I want to know what it was. And for the next 24 hours, I had guys lined up to ask me about Jesus Christ. It was that moment that God started to show me he had something different in store for me. And as a result, I am an Army chaplain today. I have spent most of the last 10 years serving in the 82nd Airborne Division and the very same Ranger Regiment with the very same men that I deployed with to Mogadishu, Somalia. Folks, let me tell you something. I really, really wanted to transform the world. And I thought you could do it through military prowess. I thought you could do it through national power. But I realized something in Mogadishu, Somalia. There is only one force great enough to transform the world. And it is the Holy Spirit of the living God through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, really what I want to see are men and women who they know Jesus Christ so intimately and he makes a difference so much in their lives that people will do to you exactly what they've done to me. They will say at your workplace or in your neighborhoods or in your families or whatever it is, they will say there's something different about you. I want to know what it is because you have something that I don't have. I'm convinced that's exactly what Jesus was calling us to do in the book of Acts, that you would live so differently, that you would transform the world wherever you go. But I also want to challenge you that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a Christ follower, when you walk out the doors of this building, you'd be able to say like me and millions of other people in church history, I will face my future without fear. Because I know my God is big enough to handle whatever circumstances life throws at me. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future, and I'm going to trust it all in his hands.
Amen. Amen. This is what it is to consider Christ, to recognize that there's no comparison in my suffering to his suffering. That there are no excuses in my suffering because of his suffering, and that there's not any blood on my witness that will allow me to rationalize away, compromise, and complacency. You see, friends, my prayer is that you'll come to understand that we consider Christ so that we'll better recognize that it's our calling to choose Christ and Christ-likeness no matter what. And when you do, if you have, you've been given the power, the purpose, the promise that you can be a world-changing agent for Almighty God. How? As His aroma, as His army, as His ambassador, and what He can do with just one. Isaiah tells us that one will become a thousand. You see, friends, we consider Christ so that we'll better worship Him and bring Him glory. My prayer is that if you are a believer, if you hear me today and you say, I am a spirit-filled, miraculous, grace-carrying child of God, that you'll say, I'm going to consider Christ. I'm going to wipe away all the excuses. I'm going to acknowledge that there's no blood on my witness that gives me license to stay on the couch. And I'm going to answer the Great Commission. I'm going to live the Great Commandments. I'm going to be the church of Jesus Christ that He died to give life to, so that we could carry His love and His light out to the dark and the dying world. Now, if that's you, I want to leave you with a prayer, and I want to leave you with an inspirational song in the same way I did last week. I'm going to play it twice. The first time to get your attention, and the second time I pray to lead you in an anthem where you can say, that's me. And if you can't sing this song, that you'll say, I want that to be me. For you see, that soldier, there was nothing special about that soldier except the Spirit of God in him. Look at everything you see in Scripture. The Lord doesn't pick the all-stars. He makes the all-stars. Surrender to victory, and then you will know what it is to live in victory in Jesus, to be born again, to be picked out of your personal pit, picked up with the power and the promise of God to put you on purpose in a place where you will be, we will be this people of God that He uses to change the world. Oh, may we consider Christ and quit our belly aching and embrace the grace that we've been given and go take it to the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice who is born again or who will be born again will recognize there's no room for excuses. There's no room for the weary and the faint-hearted want-tos. No, give us, Lord, a want-to to worship and to walk with You and for You. And when we are weary and faint-hearted, give us the conviction to repent and to cleave to You, to feel the infilling power of Your presence and Your purposes in our lives. Oh, Lord, let no one forget who we were when we were lost, so that we won't go back to the pity parties, but that we'll embrace what You have done in us, so that You can share Your grace and Your glory through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
At the age of 4, my great-grandfather sexually abused me. At the age of 8, my parents got divorced. At that same time, me and my parents were taking my great-grandfather to court, and that was the first time I felt truly alone. I felt that I couldn't trust anybody, that no one could understand what I was going through. And after that, I would just turn to anything or anyone that would fill this emptiness I felt.
Yeah, I remember my addiction really taking me to some really dark places, places that I never thought I would go. And ultimately ending in a felony, possession of cocaine, an arrest, going to jail. I remember being booked that day, and the lady booking me into the jail asked me if I'd ever been there before, and I said no. And she looked me dead in the eyes and said, you'll be back.
Most of my life, I felt very alone and unwanted. My parents were both addicts and died when I was very young. And then through peer interaction and abuse, I came to feel that everything was broken and I didn't belong. I would often wonder why I had been born, and hopelessness took the place where dreams might have been.
was stuck, I was running around brokenhearted. I was sinking so fast, I couldn't last, falling apart. And you could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love. Showing me all of my life in a new light. Every step, every breath, like it's the first time. You could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love.
When I moved to South Florida, my boyfriend, now husband, introduced me to the Avenue Church. That is where I really first felt the love of Christ. That is where I felt that I wasn't alone. I was a part of a family.
And so today I can look back and with incredible honor say that the Lord was in every minute of it, from the arrest to the court-ordered treatment. Today I stand a new man, resurrected in Christ, being redeemed and restored through his good works in me. And now today I get to use my story, my experiences, my past with drugs and alcohol to help others, to minister his good news, to meet them right where they're at and let them know that there's a God who loves them and has great things in store for them.
So I was in a jail cell at my lowest place and found the scrap of paper in my cell with Psalm 51 written on it. And as I read the words of that psalm, the atmosphere around me changed, and I was flooded with a sense that I was totally and absolutely loved. And I started to study the Bible and came to give my heart fully to Jesus, and I haven't been the same ever since.
Told me the good, good news. Went way down deep in the river blue. Preacher told me the good, good news. And ever since my heart met you, I've been saved. I was running around brokenhearted. I was sinking so fast, I couldn't last, falling apart. And you could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love. Amazing grace, my soul set free.
showing me all of my life in a new light. Every step, every breath, like it's the first time. You could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh,
I've been